we're privileged to have with us today our dear friends Marco and Serena De Felice and the newest team member, Lisa. Marco and Serena have been in Italy for 33 years, called there by the Lord from Indiana, and we have had at this church a relationship with them for 30 years. And I think almost every trip you come home, every couple of years or so, you've come here and fellowship with us and preached to us and taught us, and we are grateful for that again today. Remember the old days when, before we had internet and all the technology we have, Marco would send the printed prayer letters every month, and we'd get them in the mail, and he would talk about new people they'd met, new people who were coming to the small church, and every now and then someone God had saved, and when they would come home, we'd meet over after the services in the choir room. I said, Marco, show me the slides. And he'd get out the slide projector and put their faces on the wall, and suddenly I could see who they were. It was a blessing, and some of those people are still in the church there today. We bless God for that. I'm going to read the first four verses of Luke chapter 11. Now it came to pass, as he was praying in a certain place, that when he ceased, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. So Jesus said to them, when you pray, say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that more than anything else that happens in this next hour or so, that you will be glorified and honored and displayed and exalted and pleased, not only by what is said, but how well we listen to you. I know that the vessel and the voice will be Marco. This is your word to us, your message to us today through your Holy Bible by the empowerment of your Holy Spirit. And we need to take it with that kind of seriousness. This is our God speaking to our hearts, our souls, our minds. May we be very careful, Lord. And I pray that you would work in us everything that needs to be worked in us. I know that you will accomplish all that you have foreordained to accomplish through this message. And so I thank you for that ahead of time. It may be that some of us are challenged and stirred and warmed to follow you more. Some of us may be convicted of this or that sin. Some of us may be better equipped for ministry in the future, or maybe all of those things and more. I pray, Lord, for the unbelievers who will hear this, maybe some listening by means of electronic communication, some in the room today. I pray, Lord, that they would hear what they hear and you would use this to reawaken them to the fact that they are dead in their trespasses and sins. If they do not trust Christ, they will spend an eternity in hell, and between now and then, their life on this earth is hopeless. No joy, no real peace, no satisfaction, because only those things in real measure are found in Christ. And would you draw them to Jesus, God? Water the seeds that you've already planted. Nurture, bring, draw, woo, call. And if this be the day that you have selected, please, God, quicken souls unto Christ today even while we're here. Save souls, Lord, for your name's sake. But I thank you, Lord, that you are in charge of this hour. And we want to deliberately and sincerely and wholeheartedly attend to you and magnify you and honor you and give you pleasure by our worship for Christ's sake. Amen.
What an immense privilege we have to gather to worship God. And if we think about it, there are people all over the world, some persecuted, hiding, some in large groups. Oh, what a great privilege. Let me ask you a question, and I know the answer. Do you ever pray? Of course you do. Every true child of God prays, some more, some less. But we pray. In reality, many, many people who are not truly regenerated, who are not truly in Christ, they pray. They pray in times of need because we know in our hearts that we're not in control. We know that we are not in control. That's why all these bad things happen to people and they can't stop them. And so even non-believers in times of desperation cry out to somebody. Sometimes they know who it is and sometimes they don't. But in reality, though we are a praying people, not always are our prayers as they should be. As an area of our lives and our walk, we need to learn how to pray according to God's will. The disciples of Jesus knew that. They knew that they lacked. I'm assuming that they heard Jesus pray and they said, this is not how we pray. And so they asked him, teach us to pray. And so Jesus did. And we have what he taught them in what is called the Lord's Prayer. We find it in Matthew 6. We find it here in Luke 11. Follow along. I'm going to read it in the New King James. It has a couple words in heaven, which are in the majority of the Greek texts, and they're in Matthew too. Listen. Now, as it came to pass, as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. So he said to them, when you pray, say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us day by day our daily bread and forgive us our sins. For we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. It's helpful to realize that the purpose of this prayer is not simply that we repeat it mechanically. In fact, though there are many, many prayers in the New Testament, never do you hear any of the gospel of the epistles repeating this prayer. And it's not wrong to repeat it, of course, but if we look at the fact that it's never repeated word for word. But if you look at the prayers, actually the Old and New Testament, you'll find that the prayers in the Bible are all based on the truths in this prayer. So this prayer is teaching us the kind of truths which we should have in our prayers. So let's dig in to this prayer and learn how we can pray more and more according to the will of God. In verse 1, the disciples recognized they needed to learn how to pray better. Let me read that again. Now, it came to pass, as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. The disciples saw Jesus praying, and they said, we need to learn how to pray better. We need to learn how to pray more in line with God's will. And as parents, we need to teach our children how to pray. I hope we have our children pray, but do we just let them pray whatever comes to mind? Our Lord Jesus Christ himself is our teacher in this passage. So let's listen carefully because there's so much for us. One of the things that strikes me is the disciples ask Jesus, teach us to pray. And what does he do? He immediately teaches them to pray. God loves it when we ask him things according to his will. It was his will that they learn how to pray. And so when they ask him, he didn't say, well, let's make an appointment for somewhere down the road. It was immediate. Okay, let me teach you how to pray. So what do we pray? What should we pray? Let's listen to what he says as he begins to teach them. So he said to them, when you pray, say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What's the first part of the prayer focused on? Who is the first part of the prayer focused on? It is totally, absolutely focused on God. Jesus teaches us to begin our prayers remembering to whom we are praying. So often, anybody else besides me, we have begun our prayers crying out, oh God, help me with this, help me with that. And we start immediately laying out our problems because they're the biggest thing in our minds. Jesus, no, let's start remembering to whom we're praying. If we do not focus on who God is when we pray, we will often pray without faith. We see repeatedly commandments to teach us, pray with faith, pray with faith. If I'm in desperate need and I'm a tree falls on me and I'm laying under this tree and I'm pinned to the ground and a little five-year-old boy comes up and says, do you want help? Can I help you? I can ask him for help, but my faith is not going to be very great. But if I see, you know, some Hulk, great, strong men come up and they say, can we help you, you know? And I can, my faith rises. We need to realize to whom we're praying. And when we struggle to have faith in our prayers, many, many times it's because we're praying and we're crying out to God, but he's a kind of a distant, vague God to us. No. Jesus says, we go to God as our Father. Now, of course, if you do not have Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, he's not your Father. But if you do, he is. In fact, so many times our hearts are agitated even after we've prayed because we are not praying consciously to God our Father. And we don't know his tender care and love for us. We are, what does it say in Isaiah 43? What does it say that who we are to God? It says we are honored, we are precious, and we are loved. You know, we. And none of us as human fathers are close to what God is. His love, his caring for us, his perfect wisdom in knowing how to care for us. And then his power to be able to care for us. And in fact, he says, our Father in heaven. And in heaven, what is God doing in heaven? He's reigning. And when we say in heaven, he's on his throne, all powerful. They're so important, those words. Our Father who is in heaven. When we say that, it should help us. And we're supposed to say it in different ways, not just those two words. It helps us to remember his glory, his power. Who am I going to? I'm not asking the little child to help me. I'm not even asking a strong man to help me. I'm asking God to help me, in whose hands are the hearts of all the kings. We are praying to our Father who reigns over every molecule, every atom in all the universe, over every spirit. Far too often we focus on how big the problems are instead of on how infinitely great God is. And if I look at the problems, they're bigger than us. They are. But they're not bigger than God. They're not bigger to God. So when we declare that God is sovereign in the heavens, our faith is strengthened and God is glorified. We find many, many prayers in the Bible that start by remembering who God is, his glory, his power. For instance, in Acts 4, Jesus says, has returned to heaven. The church is still weak. The church is is this group of believers, and the authorities are against them, and they arrest Peter and John, two of the main leaders. They bring them in, and they say, you must never again preach in that name. Jesus, they didn't want to say it. You must never again preach in his name. They had authority. They can put him in jail. They can do what they want. So what do? They release them. They go back to the believers. They gather them. They said, here's what they told us. How? So here's this group of people with no power, and the authorities are against them. And how do they pray? Oh, God! Oh, God! How do they pray? Let me read in Acts 4, 23. And being let go, Peter and John, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. So when they, the believers, heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God, who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David have said, why do the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. By the way, what are they quoting? Psalm 2. Oh, they filled their prayers with truth. For truly, against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Yes, yes, they crucified Jesus, but it was what you had determined. They could not go one inch beyond that. Now, Lord, you who made all things and who are sovereign, look on their threats and grant to your servants. Are they going to ask, protect us? What do they say? Grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word. By strengthening out your hand to heal, that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your servant, holy servant Jesus. They didn't even ask protection. They've been threatened. They didn't even ask protection. They went to God acknowledging who he is, his sovereign control, and then they only asked for boldness to preach. Our problems are great, but our infinitely greater God is our Father, and he's in control. And when we begin our prayers remembering that and acknowledging that, we will find our strength is faith, and is strength is faith, our faith is strengthened, and God is glorified. In fact, that should be our desire. In fact, as soon as he glorifies God as our Father in heaven, Jesus began with his requests. Praise God, we can make all of our requests to God. We have free access to the throne of grace through our great high priest, and we can bring all of our needs and our requests to God. What should be our greatest requests? What strikes me here is that the first request that Jesus teaches us to make, because it should be that which is dearest to our heart, is not for some earthly situation or need. Rather, our first request that should be most burdening our hearts is that God be glorified. That should be our greatest passion. I want to read again that verse. So he said to them, when you pray, say, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Do you see the parallel with Matthew 6:33 when Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these earthly needs, all these things, they'll be added to you. We have earthly needs, but our first burden should be that his kingdom come, his name be glorified. What does that mean, hallowed be your names? How many of you have used the word hallowed in the past week, excluding the Lord's Prayer? All of you that have used the word hallowed, other than in the Lord's Prayer, raise your hands, please. All of you. All of you. And for you kids, we don't ever, even us old people, don't use that word, okay? Normally. Maybe you do. I don't. What does that mean, hallowed? It means glorified. It means sanctified. It means we want, when his name is spoken, we want it to be said with great reverence and honor. It should be our desire. If this is not your passion, and may I change that if to when this is not our passion, it is because we are not recognizing that our true identity is in Jesus Christ. What is your identity? Who are you? God gave us identities on the earth. I am a husband. I am a father and a grandfather. I am a pastor. I am a brother. I am a son. I am a member of the body of Christ. Those are all God-given identities. They're all temporary. Then there are identities we take on ourselves. I'm a whatever my alma mater is. That's who I am, and it becomes our identity. That's not been given to me by God as my identity. But among all my earthly identities, which will finish and end, I am in Jesus Christ. I'm in Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I've come that they may have life, and they may have life abundantly. The abundant Christian life only happens when we are passionate for the glory of our God. There is no abundant Christian life apart from that. That is what makes it abundant. And so our prayers must be in line with the will of God. Let me give you a very simple analogy, a weak but maybe can help us. When God gives a couple the incredibly wonderful gift of children, that couple, those parents, should greatly desire the true good of their children. In our church, we have a definition of love. What is love? Love is desiring the true good for someone and sacrificially living to bring about that good. And so when God gives us children, we obviously should desire their true good, and that should be a passion. Our great passion in life, not the same as for God, but it can be incorporated in that. We should desire their good, and therefore we should labor and sacrifice for their true good, and we should pray. Pray daily for their true good. If the good of children is not the passion, and sadly we are living in a society where that's not always the passion of parents. It was traditionally normally the passion. We're living in a society where kids are kind of a hassle, so let's not have so many, and we want to live the good life. And if parents don't see the good of their children as a passion, they're missing what it means to be parents. They're missing what it means to be given the responsibility and privilege of raising up these children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. And similarly, when God saves us and takes us from being enemies of God, dead in our sins, to being dearly loved children with eternity set before us with Him, our passion should be living for the glory of God. We should labor for this. It should be our desire, and it should be foremost in our prayers. And if it is not our prayer, if it is not our passion, just as a parent can miss what it means to be a parent, we can miss what it means to be in Christ. And almost see God as a rubber stamp on giving us a life that we can enjoy, instead of seeing that the life that He gives us, which is abundant, is enjoying Him and causing His name to be hallowed and His kingdom to come. If we are saved, our true identity is in Jesus Christ. Being a parent is not a job. Being a parent is part of who you are. Being in Christ is not a religion that we practice. Being in Christ is our very identity. The Apostle Paul wrote of himself, which applies to us in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. If we are saved, our very life is in Christ, and our greatest passion should be that our Lord be known, the Father is known in the Son, be glorified. And therefore, our prayers should have as the greatest passion, greatest desire, oh, hallowed, sanctified be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. That means asking for God's will more than ours. Jesus, in the Garden of Gethsemane, was going to the cross. We do not know our trials fully in advance. He did. I think we would probably literally die if we could understand all of our trials. If God somehow took back the veil and showed us all of our trials and all of the suffering and all of the pain at one time, if we truly saw it, I don't think we could handle it. So he doesn't do that. But Jesus knew what he was going to face. He came for that. And so he leaves the mass of the disciples here, and he takes Peter, James, and John, and then he leaves them. He goes right ahead. He went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Jesus, humanly speaking, desired to not go to the cross. That's why he asked that. If it is possible, let this cup pass from me. He knew that if he went to the cross, he would suffer the wrath of God. And so his will, humanly, was to not go to the cross. That's what he's praying. He's asking that. But his greatest desire, his deepest passion, and his deepest will in that sense was that the will of the Father be done. And so even in the deep anguish of his soul, he prayed, "Not my will, but yours." And when we pray, we can make our requests known to God, our deepest, deepest requests. And we should do that because we have a loving Heavenly Father. But if we understand who we are in Christ, if we see that our true good is totally bound up in God's glory, then we too will pray as Jesus did, asking that God's kingdom come and that his will be done. And of course, if we're asking that his kingdom come, that means that he reigns, right? And where's the first place that we should desire that he reign? In our hearts, in our lives. So that means every single decision, every choice, every reaction, I want to submit to God. If I'm asking for his kingdom to come, I say, "Well, cause your kingdom to come over there." No, I want his kingdom to come on me, in me, and then through me. And of course, the same thing for his will. To pray that, truly say, "God, you know what I desire, but do what best glorifies you and give me grace to rejoice." And sometimes he gives us answers which are so painful that we come to know that incredible grace which we can rejoice in the pain. It is clear from how Jesus presents this prayer and also the prayers we see all through the Bible that our greatest desire should be for the glory of God, the growth of his kingdom. But our wonderful God, our wonderful Father, created us in bodies with practical needs. We get tired, we get sick, we're hungry. And so Jesus says, "Give us day by day our daily bread." We need bread. We need food. We need physical protection. We need covering. We need warmth. God made us bodies and we have to be taken care of. When we have practical needs, physical needs, sickness needs, economic needs, our natural tendency is worry. Is it not sometimes that our minds run? What if? What if? What if? How many times have you ever worried about a health need or a financial need or some other practical need? Has that ever happened to you? Have you ever worried about an earthly need? I have. How we need to remember that God is our Father who is in control and he loves us as children. And so Jesus, remember, you begin your prayers with our Father who's in heaven. He knows our needs and he's powerful in every situation. He loves us and cares for us, so we can say, "Give us day by day our daily bread." We could translate that, "Give us our needs, our bread, according to the day, according to the need." God wants us to present every need to him, but we need to notice that he says bread. It doesn't say cake. He says bread. In the Bible, bread represents that which is a necessity, which is a basic need. It's not, he didn't say pray for your preferences. He said, pray for your needs. James 4 talks about praying for our preferences. Let me read that. You lust, you desire, and do not have. You murder and covet it and cannot obtain. And by the way, you fight in war. Many, many, many times our struggles within our own marriages and homes are because we both want something which is not God's glory, but is for us. And I want that, and she wants that. And I pull this direction, she pulls that direction, and it creates conflict. Because we're trying to satisfy our hearts with something, and we're trying in two different directions, and either one is Christ, and that creates conflict. So that's what James is saying. You murder and covenant cannot obtain. You fight in war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss in the wrong way that you may spend it on your pleasures. God is not our heavenly servant there to give us what we want. Christ teaches us to ask for that which is truly our needs. And our Father loves to give us our needs. Take all of your needs to Christ. Now, sometimes God, in his loving, lavish love as Father, gives us more than we need. Many times. He created all good things that we could enjoy them. 1 Timothy 6. Simple bread would suffice. He created countless flavors. A black and white world would be enough. He created beautiful colors. We don't need that. That's just his heart. But let God decide what to give us for those things. Let us ask our needs. Let us desire his glory. He's going to lavish you in a way that your heart will be filled in him. Let me mention something here about God providing for our needs. We're so often anxious and worried. Oh, how we need to remember the heart of God. Have you not had times when your heart was troubled by some earthly need? And I mean, not just financial. How about sickness? Something the doctors say, hey, we don't think you're going to make it. Are not our days before we were ever born, are they not all numbered? Can you or I die before our moment? I mean, we can't. And so whatever the need is, we can say, God, you love me. You are in control. And of course, if we can trust him, and we can for our lives, we can trust him with our finances. And Jesus, to remind us of God as Father, said, are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin that'd be like a penny? And not one of these sparrows falls to the ground apart from your Father's will. He doesn't even let a little sparrow die if it's not his will. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. I pray that I and you, that we who are children of God, can understand more the heart of God as a father who would not let his children miss anything that is for their true good. One last comment on that. Jesus said, give us day by day our daily bread. Our prayers should not just be focused on ourselves, me and my family, but we should pray for others. And this should be so visible in our prayers that our kids grow up saying, wow, you guys are constantly thinking of others, and wow, I want the joy you've got. We have physical needs. We have material needs. But we have a need which is far, far more important. We need forgiveness. If we lacked food or medical care, the worst that could happen is we'd die physically. It's not so bad. If you're in Christ, it's wonderful. Paul said it's far better. And you're not going to die before it was the day that was assigned. So if we lacked physically, there's no big deal. The worst that happens is we go to be with the Lord. That's not worst. That's greatest. But what is truly terrible is if we're not forgiven. If we're not forgiven, our fellowship, if we are in Christ, our fellowship with Christ, with God, is broken. And that's worse than any physical or economic problem. In Isaiah 59, we read that if we have sins, and I'm going to include in that are not confessed, because if they're confessed, they're taken away, they create a barrier between us and God, and God will not listen to our prayers. I'll read Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor is ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities, your sins, have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. Until we confess our sins, they create a barrier between us and God. Oh, but when we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us in Jesus Christ and purify us from all unrighteousness. And so Jesus says in verse 4, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. A huge part of our relationship with God, because he is holy, 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 as we sang this morning, is that we recognize and truly confess our sins. Every sin is a terrible offense against God. We need to confess them. But Jesus doesn't just teach us in this prayer to confess our sins openly and clearly and specifically to God, but he teaches us that we must forgive all of those who have sinned against us. That's hard. That's hard. It's hard when we are focusing on their sin and not understanding that compared to our sin against the thrice holy God, that it's nothing. If I'm focused on their sin, I struggle forgiving. If I focus on my sin and the depth of my sin against God himself and the depth of forgiveness in Christ, now I can freely forgive those who have hurt me the worst, and I can forgive them in my own heart before they even ask. The relationship depends on them coming in, and I can forgive them to them. But in my heart, I can say, God, I give that over to you. I forgive them. You take that guilt and deal with it. When we see our sins, we will be able to forgive others. In Matthew 6, we find the Lord's Prayer, and immediately at the end of the prayer, we find Jesus adding this in, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. We must forgive others, and we will forgive others if we are seeing our sin. Matthew 18, go home and read it this afternoon. The two servants, the one that had the debt which was impossible to ever pay, and he begged, give me time and I'll pay it, be patient with me. And the master said, I cancel the debt. He said, give me time. Time would not have done it. He canceled his debt. He goes out, he finds his co-servant who had a debt which he could have paid in probably 2 or 3 months, and he strangles and says, pay up. He goes, give me time and I'll pay you, which he could have. He goes, no, he throws him in the prison. The master hears of it and casts him out, outer darkness. Because he says, you did not understand the depth of my forgiveness. You did not see truly your own debt with me. Because if you would, you would have easily forgiven him. And then in that same passage, he says, forgive us our debts as we forgive all those who sin against us. And he says, and do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. We are so given to sin, sadly. As long as we're in these bodies, we're given to sin. Our lust and our flesh from the inside, the world, and Satan from the outside. God sends trials, God sends temptations, but never that would cause us to sin. God never tempts to sin. In James 1:13, we read, let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. It's never, ever God that causes you to sin. But we are tempted. We're tempted so often. And we must, we must be on guard. What is Jesus teaching us to pray? Say, oh God, I'm so easily stumbling into sin. Protect me from that. Do not lead us into temptation. That's protect us. Deliver us from the evil one. Do you remember when Jesus was in the garden? I talked about his prayer earlier. And he goes back to see Peter, James, and John. And what are they doing? They're sleeping. And what does he say to them? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He's saying, my dear brothers, You want to follow me, but your flesh is weak. So what should you do? Watch and pray. And that's what Jesus is teaching us in the Lord's Prayer. Lead us not into temptation. We need God's help each day to not fall into sin. And we need to pray. Many times we know situations in which we tend to sin. Do you not? You know, for some of us, we tend to sin when we're tired or stressed. And so, you know, so if I'm tired, if I'm stressed, God, I know that I am weak right now. Guard my mouth. Guard my thoughts, Lord. I've fallen so many times and I know it. This is who I am. So I come to you now. I do not want to sin against you. I'm watchful. I'm praying and I'm crying out to God and He is so gracious. We need to go into situations. Maybe you're alone in front of your computer or on your phone and God, I've struggled. Good, I'm not going to stay there. I don't just say, protect me. I don't go to Gath, Samson. I don't go to Gath and say, God, I'm going to Gath. Protect me. Even if I find myself there, I'm going to turn, hightail it out of there and get back to one of the Jewish cities. We need to recognize and pray that God would protect us from temptation and from the evil one. And we need to be part of our prayers. So we come to the end of this prayer that teaches us the things that should be included in our prayers. Of course, in Matthew, he ends up, and thine be the glory of the kingdom forevermore. So he starts glorifying God, he ends glorifying God. And I invite you to start noticing the prayers of the Bible, how they reflect this prayer over and over again. For instance, In many psalms, it says, Lord, teach us your way. Do you remember? Many, many psalms. Okay, how does that relate to this prayer? Think about it. Teach us your way. Your will be done. Right? Teach me your way so that I can walk in it, therefore walking according to your will. So that's praying this. You know, your word is worth more than gold, the finest gold of warfare. What are we praying? You know, your hallowed be your name. Your word is holy. Everything that you have told us. And so we see in the prayers of the Bible, we see this prayer lived out. You know, Ephesians 3, 14 to 21. What is that prayer? That the inner man might be strengthened. That we know what? That we know what which is beyond knowing, but we know it anyway. What would it be? The depth, the length, the width of what? The love of God, which surpasses knowledge. And so we're seeing God as our Father who loves us. And oh God, show us that. Let us pray, seeing God as Father. Let us see God. He is, if you're in Christ. And let us go to God, seeing Him as Father. Let us go to God, acknowledging His greatness. And the greater the problem, the more we should stop and acknowledge His greatness. And I pray that when you know, I don't know your situations, but dad comes home and says, honey, kids, they gave me the pink slip today. The company's reorganized and I'm out of work. Daddy, what are we going to do, kids? What is God going to do? Let's pray. Because, you know, because of those things that have just happened, we are low on money right now. We had all those things happen in the last 6 months. Right now, we don't have any reserves. What are we going to do? We're going to pray to God. Lord, we come to you. You are the king of all the earth. You own the cattle on 1,000 hills. Lord, this is nothing for you. You will give to us out of your abundance that which is our true need. We don't ask for more, Lord. If you want to take our house, take it. You didn't promise us a house. You promised us a roof. It might be in somebody else's basement. That's fine, Lord. But you will provide. We come to you trusting you. Guide us in your ways. And your kids say, wow, God is big. And you go, yes, He is. We want to pray to a big God who's our Father who loves us. We want to cry out, oh, God, today. We had a friend in Italy. We went to Milan several years ago every week to evangelize. And God saved 8 people. And one guy there, he said, every day I prayed, God, give me somebody to proclaim Christ to today. And I would say on the average, at least 25 days a month, he had somebody new to share with. It was almost every day. And he goes, every day before I leave the house, I said, God, I want to share Christ with someone today. Give me an open door. And this guy had so many doors, it's incredible because he asked, are we asking? Are we And what was he asking? May your kingdom come. May your will be done. He was praying that in a specific way. Lord, I'm going to go out into the workplace today. And I want your kingdom to come. And it comes. Romans 10. How can they believe if they haven't heard? I want to be the voice that lets them hear, Lord. Give me opportunities today. He was praying part of the Lord's Prayer. And God, day after day after day, month after month, answered that prayer. And sometimes I say, God, we do not have because we do not ask. We do not have. When is the last time that God has given you open doors to share the gospel? Let us cry out this prayer, may your kingdom come. And it comes through people proclaiming Christ. Let us present all of our needs to Christ. And when we sin, let us be quick to truly and humbly confess our sins, which means proclaiming the same thing, proclaiming our sins, not working around them. Yeah, well, I really shouldn't have done that. I should have been nicer. No, name my sin. And usually, in our cases, we recognize for every sin, there's usually a bunch of heart sins underneath that sin. When we confess to each other, there's the initial sin, and then we start getting into all the sins that were underneath that sin. Oh, praise God, we have forgiveness in Jesus Christ, and it is wonderful. So I give you the assignment of starting to look at the prayers all through the Bible and seeing how do those relate to this prayer. And may the prayers of God's word mold our prayers. And may be a people of God that when we list our needs, and I praise God that we can list every sickness and every job loss, praise God. But may that be the secondary part of our prayers. And may the primary part of our prayers be praising God and thanking God and desiring that his name be hallowed, his glorified and sanctified, his kingdom come and his will be done. May that be our passion. And we will have the abundant Christian life. Let us pray to him. Father God, you are that. You are Father and you are Lord of all. By Jesus Christ, many of us can call you Father. We were children of wrath, and by your mercies and grace through Jesus Christ, we are children of God. Thank you. And I pray, Lord, I know how many times my own faith has wavered, and I've worried. My heart has been troubled. Oh, it need not be troubled. May we have faith in you and faith in Jesus Christ, oh Father, knowing that you are sovereignly in control and that you love us and you guide all things for our true eternal good. I thank you that you are faithful and you will not allow us to be tempted beyond what we can bear. But with the temptation, you will give us the grace and the strength that we can go through it and come out on the other side. Thank you for that. I thank you that though we sin grievously against you because you are holy, that in Jesus Christ as our advocate, we can come to you and truly be forgiven. Oh, thank you, Father. Thank you for this privilege of being part of your work to save a people for yourself, that you will be glorified for all eternity. And may our passion be your glory. May we see Christ. May we see your grace. May we see your mercy. And may that be our passion. Thank you for this immense privilege of being able to come to you. And we've done so now, and we will continue to do so through our Lord Jesus Christ and for his glory. Amen.